With me again to 2 Corinthians, but this time chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4, and we are going to read verses 3 through 12, but really focus in on verse 7. But we begin tonight, 2 Corinthians, I'll wake up in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we begin at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." The book of 1 Corinthians is the testimony of the character and the ministry of a man of flesh and blood like you and I, but a man who worshiped Jesus and walked with Jesus and worked with Jesus and reproduced much fruit for the glory of God. It's really a biblical portrait of a man who was a godly man fisher and disciple maker. And it's an inspiring goal to set before us, because this is a life testimony of a man, a human being just like you and I, but a man who was following the Lord fervently and faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, on one level, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. But on a human level, this is Paul's defense of both his character and his ministry before the church at Corinth. He had poured 18 months of his blood, sweat, and tears into the birthing, into the founding of this infant church at Corinth. He was faithful to exposit the word. He fed them through the exposition of the word. He led them through the example of his life that was lived out among and before this flock. But in his absence, pseudo-apostles, false teachers had slithered into the Corinthian church. And these false apostles were preaching another Jesus, another gospel. And they were seeking to take the position of authority and leadership in this local church. And to gain that position, they planned to oust the Apostle Paul by attacking his character and assaulting his ministry behind his back. And their false teaching and their lies had created a mutiny in this baby church. The church had become totally infected with division and dissension. It had become defiled doctrinally. It was contaminated morally. But God, as we learned at lunchtime, always corrects his youngins. And God sent two stern letters of correction to this church at Corinth. One of them is in the scriptures. It is 1 Corinthians. The other, Paul called it the severe letter. It's not in the Bible, but it's called the severe letter. But by the time 2 Corinthians is written, the vast majority of this church had experienced godly sorrow producing repentance. But there was still a minority that had not truly repented, and the false teachers were still lurking in the shadows. So as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he faces a tremendous dilemma, because on the one hand, he must defend his character and ministry before the church at Corinth, but at the same time, he can give no impression of pride or spiritual arrogance. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he accomplishes that goal in a marvelous manner. But in this particular little portion of this great book, I want us to see tonight three very profound but practical truths that every born-again disciple needs to apprehend and apply. You notice in verse 7 that Paul presents to us the tremendous contrast between the glorious truth and the spiritual reality of a treasure contrasted with the feeble and fragile and weak containers in which the treasure is carried. The first truth we want to look at tonight in verse 7 is the exhibition of the treasure. That's what I'm calling it. Paul says, we have this treasure. Every bona fide disciple of Jesus Christ is the receptacle of a most precious treasure. We are a container of a most priceless jewel. You say, Brother Ed, what is this precious treasure? What is this priceless jewel? What I'm submitting to you tonight, that this treasure actually has two aspects that make up this treasure. The first one we find in verse 6, and I call it the message of light concerning the Lord Jesus. Did you notice what he said in verse 6? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the first creation, the physical creation. But notice the new creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This treasure is the essence of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth that condemned sinners like we were can be reconciled to a holy God. The marvelous reality that God has ordained a salvation plan so that lost sinners can be redeemed from the power of sin, rescued from the penalty of sin, and restored so that they might fulfill the very purpose for which they were created. That's the treasure. The amazing truth that the co-equal, co-eternal, coexistent God has tabernacled among men. This holy God, who has a holy indignation and a just hostility fixed against every sin and every unconverted sinner. This holy God, whose wrath, whose just hostility and animosity is abiding over every unconverted sinner tonight in Franklin County. This holy God came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world to save sinners. The sovereign God who lives above time and space has stepped into time and space, born of the Virgin Mary, Emmanuel, God with us. God took on the form of a man, the form of a slave. And as we heard Sunday morning, he lived a perfectly righteous life. And then right on the Jewish Passover, he marched up to the cross to present himself not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering, the sinless sacrifice himself, to die in the place of, on behalf of, any sinner and every sinner who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, in those 3 hours of supernatural, miraculous darkness, God did not sweep the sins of his people under the rug of the universe. He judged and punished those sins in his sinless Son. And on the third day, the Lord Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that any repenting and savingly believing sinner could be justified before a holy God. All of my sins imputed to Jesus' account, and Jesus' perfect righteousness imputed to my account. And we have this treasure. We have this treasure. Can you think of a more valuable treasure than the glorious saving truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and the terms of Jesus Christ? We have the greatest privilege in all the universe because we've been graced to be recipients of this treasure. But if you've been graced to be a recipient of this treasure, you are called and commanded to be both a faithful and fervent dispenser of this gospel treasure. Every one of us has been born of God, have been called and commanded to faithfully and fervently serve the lost people that God brings within the sphere of the influence of our lives, serve them by proclaiming to them the bad news of their terrible condition before a holy God, and the good news of God's tremendous provision in the gospel. Jesus is calling every authentic follower of Jesus to be making opportunities and taking opportunities to dispense this precious treasure, to herald this message. Andrew Murray, the Dutch Reformed missionary, said, "There are two types of Christians, soul winners and backsliders." Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, went a little further. He said, "You're either a missionary or an imposter." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says to born-again followers of Jesus, "You have only one business, the salvation of souls." David Brainerd was a Presbyterian missionary to the American Indians. Many years ago, he made this statement, "I care not how or where I live or what hardships I'm called upon to endure, just so I gain souls for Christ." There was a great awakening in our nation. Oh, how we desperately need one again. One of the preachers in that great awakening was Mr. George Whitfield. It was said of Mr. Whitfield, he was a lover of all mankind. Christ he exalted so that souls would be saved. My master puts it this way, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." There's something for you to do, and that's to follow Jesus. And there's something Jesus promised he would do when you follow him. He will compel you to be a fisher of men, a dispenser of the treasure. I've been in somewhere between 700 or 800 Baptist churches now in America. And you know, there's something that's very peculiar as I go from place to place. We have a whole lot of Baptists that are following church. But there's not many Baptists who are following Jesus, who are man fishers and disciple makers. You know, a person can be following all the activities of First Baptist Red Bay and not be following Jesus at all. You can come to every service. You can even come to hear this pitiful preacher in a revival meeting. You can come to the luncheon meetings. You can go to Bible studies. You can go to fellowships. You can attend all manner of activities at this church and not be following Jesus at all. But Jesus says, when you follow me, I will give you a passion and purpose to declare the message of light about me. This is a reality that flows out of walking in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been reconciled to God, you are a minister of reconciliation. If you have peace with God, if you have peace with your past, if you have peace with your future destination, you are a peacemaker. If you've been called by more than just the call of men, but you've been called to salvation by a miraculous, supernatural call of God that literally called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, then you are a caller. And we are to be compelled by the love of Christ to take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the bad news and the good news. I had just completed teaching those 100 pastors in India a couple of weeks ago in Vijayawada. I'd actually been preaching all night our time. Started about 11 at night our time and ended about 7 or 8 in the morning our time every night. So when I got to that airport in Delhi, I was exhausted. And I was walking through the airport and something caught my attention. There was a large store and it was filled with all these statues and pictures and trinkets of all these false Hindu gods and goddesses. And right in the center of that very large store, there was a stage. And sitting on that stage was a Hindu man playing his sitar, and the guy over to his right playing Hindu drums, timbrels, and they're playing all this Hindu music. And I looked up behind them, and this was a very contemporary store, but it's filled with all these false gods and goddesses. And I saw some banners, very extravagant banners, behind these two musicians. And one of those banners said, all that a human being considers as well-being will be his if he will only earn the grace of Bahiravi. Did you hear the contradiction in terms there? If he will only earn the grace of Bahiravi, I'll tell you, I was absolutely overwhelmed and compelled to go into that store and find the first worker I could find in that store. And it was a young man about 30 years old. And I said, young man, could you explain that banner to me? How in the world can you earn grace? Young man, grace is something you cannot earn and you do not deserve. And you know what he said? He's about 30 years old. He said, well, sir, I never thought about that before. I said, young man, you better think deeply about that, because that is a false statement. That's a contradiction in terms, and it's coming from a false God. But I said, there is a true and living God that does give marvelous gifts to sinners who don't deserve them and can't earn them. And then I planted the bad news and the good news into that young man. Oh, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit living in a disciple of Jesus who gives us a passion and a purpose to proclaim the message of life, to take opportunities and make opportunities to testify of the treasure. C.T. Studd, missionary to India and then Africa, put it this way: what are you living for 7 days a week? Is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? Well, dear friends, if Jesus died to redeem souls, we live to reach souls. And a theology that does not produce a passion and a purpose to be on mission with God, proclaiming the treasure, is not a biblical theology. And a church that has no desire and determination to proclaim the treasure, I don't know what it is, but it's not a New Testament church. And a professing disciple who has no passion in them to testify of the treasure certainly ought to examine themselves, for something is desperately wrong. When Paul says, we have this treasure, he's speaking about the message of light concerning the Lord Jesus. Oh, but there's more here. Because if you notice in verses 10 through 12, he says the treasure is also, listen, the manifestation of the life of Jesus in clay pots, in earthen vessels. Did you see that in verse 10? Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Listen, God shines the light of his glorious gospel on blinded minds so that after conversion his glory might be manifest in our lives. So that not only would people hear the truth about Jesus flowing from our lips, but they would see the very life of Jesus manifested in clay pots, in earthen vessels, in the manner that you love and serve one another. John said, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk even as Jesus walked. You know what that tells me? This priceless treasure is not only a head full of knowledge concerning the gospel, it's to be a life full of the glory of God, a life that is manifesting the life of Jesus. Now, so the question is, how will the life of Jesus be manifest in a disciple's life at First Baptist Red Bay, Alabama? Notice verse 5. Paul says, we preach not ourselves. We don't preach a message that's focused on ourselves. What do we preach on? Who do we preach on? But Christ Jesus, the Lord. But here's what I want you to see. In ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, listen, the life of Jesus is manifest in us as we humble ourselves, as we forget about ourselves and take on the position of a loving bond servant among the local body of Christ at Red Bay, Alabama. God is speaking to us, to authentic disciples, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, when he says, let this same mind, this disposition of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, listen, taking on the form of a, same word, bondservant. Though Jesus was equal with the Father in his essence, in his glory, in his very nature, he took on the form of a bondservant. The only person who ever walked on this earth and had a right to have a reputation made himself of no reputation. And God says to every disciple tonight, let this same mind be in you. Let this disposition be in you. Let the lost world see you forgetting about yourself and loving other disciples and serving them among the body of Christ. And yet so many times inside evangelical circles, we see the exact opposite taking place among those who call themselves born-again followers of Jesus. Instead of making themselves of no reputation, they're trying to make a reputation for themselves. Instead of walking in the reality of being a loving servant of other disciples, they're looking to be served by others. Instead of denying themselves, taking up their cross of voluntary service, voluntary sacrifice, even voluntary suffering for the extension of the gospel, instead of doing that, they're focusing on their own comforts, their own conveniences, their own petty preferences and carnal concerns. I'm saying that instead of forgetting about themselves, they're focusing on themselves. And that is precisely the opposite of what the reality of Jesus is to manifest in our lives. Because Jesus, the very manifestation of the life of Jesus, becomes a living reality in you and I when Jesus is Lord and we disassociate with ourselves and we take on the position of a loving bondservant of the Lord Jesus and his local body. I'm saying, dear friend, if you're born from above, there is a treasure that is to be revealed in you, not only through your lips concerning the message of light about Jesus, but through the very manifestation of your life. I ask you tonight, did you get saved so that Jesus could be your servant? Or have you been saved so that you might be his servant? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, and ourselves, your bondservants. You know that word's kind of been doctored up in a little over the last century. The word is not really bondservant. The Greek word simply means slave. That's the word. We are your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now, the Roman Empire, there were over 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and these slaves came from many different nations and races. Use your imagination with me, and imagine you're in the slave market of Rome, and a master comes to the slave market in the city of Rome, and this master comes with the intention of purchasing a slave for himself. All but this particular master has loving, gracious, and merciful purposes in mind for the purchase, for the redemption of this slave. And you know what he does? He walks through the slave market and he selects a slave for himself. Oh, but then he pays the appropriate price for the purchase of that slave. But remember, this master has loving, gracious, merciful, amazing purposes in mind for the redemption of this slave. And this slave, realizing the loving, gracious, merciful purposes of the master, I'll tell you, this slave is full of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise for the master who has bought him out of the slave market. So this slave would go out and work in his master's fields all day long. Then he would come in the evening and he would prepare a meal for his master and then wait on his master's table and do it all before having anything for himself. And he did it without debate, without complaint, without murmuring. Because this was not a begrudging duty. This was the blessed delight of this slave to serve his master. Dear friend, if you have been redeemed, you're not your own anymore. You have been bought at a precious price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which now belong to the Lord. And how do we do it? By declaring the message of light about Jesus and manifesting the very life of Jesus as we walk in this body as a loving slave of the Master and each other. There it is, the exhibition of the treasure. But think with me for a moment about the expendability of the vessel. Because Paul says in verse 7, we have this priceless treasure in earthen vessels. Now you know what that word means. It means a fragile jar of clay. He's describing a common earthenware pot. This pot was not attractive by any means. It was not visibly appealing. As a matter of fact, it was quite ugly in its appearance. This clay pot had no intrinsic value in and of itself. An earthen vessel like this, a clay pot, was easily breakable. It was expendable. It was easily replaceable. If you could bring it into today's terminology, it would be just like that disposable bottle I drank that water out of today. I drank the water through the disposable bottle in the garbage can. God has put a treasure in a disposable bottle, a clay pot. Now, in Paul's day, there were brass pots and copper pots. They had intrinsic value. They were very valuable and precious, extremely useful for many different purposes. And they would be used time and time and time again. And the essential nature of that brass or copper pot gave it value. Oh, but the only value that could ever be attributed to a clay pot would have to be derived from what it contained. Now, even though it was nothing but a clay pot, sometimes a clay pot was used for noble purposes. Sometimes this clay pot was used as a vault to store precious jewels or silver or gold or valuable documents and buried in the ground. But the vast majority of the time, you know what a clay pot was used for? There were no garbage men coming by in these days. There were no sewage systems in these days. The vast majority of the time, a clay pot was nothing but an old garbage pail. Or worse. Yeah, that's what you've been looking at since Sunday morning. A garbage pail. That's what I was for 30 years of my life. Nothing but an old refuse bucket with all the sinful and selfish and self-centered purposes of the world. But one night in New Orleans, Louisiana, in 1980, in the month of October, in the middle of the night, through a tape delay television preacher, God put a treasure in a garbage pail. You say, I'm no garbage pail. You need to get saved. You haven't even gotten lost yet. God puts treasures in disposable bottles. garbage pails. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Before his conversion, he was nothing but a garbage pail. He was a chief of sinners, an enemy of the gospel. Oh, he knew about the gospel. That's why he was persecuting the church. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an arrogant aggressor, totally worthless and useless for any eternal purposes. There he was, blinded by his self-righteous ceremonial religion. And yet God, according to the good pleasure of his will, but God, according to his marvelous mercy and amazing grace, placed an infinitely priceless treasure in a garbage pail. This is absolutely astounding. That God would put his priceless treasure in a garbage pail? What's God up to here? What is his purpose? Oh, dear friends, by seeking and saving worthless and useless jars of clay and placing his eternal treasure in those jars of clay, God clearly displays the final truth, the final point tonight. And it's in verse 7, and it is the excellence of his power. Why has he put a treasure in a clay pot in a garbage pail? That the excellence of his power may be of God and not of us. Why does God employ feeble and fragile men and women to be displayers and dispensers of his precious treasure? Well, friends, it's for this purpose, so that God's soul-saving evidences and the wonderful life-transforming effects of the gospel may only and always be seen as a work of God and never a work of man. And if you have truly been called by his grace into a saving relationship with Jesus, if you have become a follower of Jesus, which makes you a fisher of men, and your witness proves to be successful in the conversion of a sinner, it is never because of your human ability. It is never because of any new human technique or tactic that comes down from Nashville. It is never because of any human method or human manipulation. It is never because of the originality of your particular presentation. It is never because of human persuasiveness, human communication skills, human cleverness, or human coercion. It is always and only because of the effectual working of the Spirit of God. And why has God made it this way? Well, so God will get all the glory, and we won't become guilty of robbing God of his glory. This is why God writes to us in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, here I am, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen, here I am again, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, listen, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amen? I mean, think about a garbage pail. Think about a clay pot. A clay pot can do nothing in the spiritual realm except to receive and to pour forth. We're only channels through which the treasure is to be dispensed and displayed. So no glory should ever be given to a garbage pail. What kind of fool would give glory to a garbage pail? No, friend, God has all the power. So God gets all the glory. Amen? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So in the last couple of moments, I want to answer one question. And if you're following me in your sword, I'm going to answer it from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to answer this question as we close. If this is true, Brother Ed, you've been telling us we're garbage pails all night. If we're nothing but clay pots, what are we to do? What is our part in this great mission? What is our responsibility? If we're nothing but clay pots, are we just to sit here in passivity and negligence and apathy and complacency and be constantly distracted by lesser things and wait for God to zap us with spiritual lightning? No. We have responsibility as clay pots. And what are they? Notice 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. There's a garbage pail. Oh, but notice. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Excuse me, what's our responsibility tonight if you're born again? Number one, to be clean. To be clean. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself or herself, the word means to be thoroughly clean, completely purged. And these days, if a housewife decided she was going to take that garbage pail and she has made a decision that she's going to begin to use that garbage pail on the dinner table, there have to be some serious scouring taking place. Amen? There have to be some cleansing going on. And who is responsible to get clean here? Does it say, let us sit around in apathy, complacency, and negligence and let God cleanse us sometime in the future? No, it says you're responsible. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, Paul says the same thing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:1, when he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Who's responsible to do that? You are. You can only do it by the power of the Spirit. But you are responsible to do it. That's why Romans 8 says, if you by the Spirit do what? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can only do it by the Spirit, but who's responsible to do it? You. Oh, we love the book of 1 John where Paul says one day we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is in that day. But you know what the rest of the verse has to say? Everyone who has this hope, this confidence, purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. Now, those verses tell me that we are responsible to get clean. If you're born again, you have everything you need to get clean. You have the third person of the Trinity living in you. You have the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You have a pastor teacher who is rightly dividing the Word and feeding you, and you are responsible to get clean. But not only that, we're responsible to get consecrated. Where do you see that, Brother Ed, in the verse? Oh, you find it in the word sanctified. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, listen to it, sanctified. And that pictures to us that not only are we personally responsible to set our lives apart from our flesh's agendas, we are also personally responsible to set our lives unto God's agendas for our lives right here in Red Bay, right here in this county. Did you hear that? We are responsible not only to personally, purposefully set our lives apart from what our flesh's plans and purposes would be, we are personally responsible also to set our lives apart unto God's agendas for you. This is Old Testament typology here. It's Old Testament symbolism. And these vessels, he keeps talking about vessels, he's describing temple worship in the Old Covenant. He's using those symbols, those pictures. Those vessels that were used in Old Testament worship in the temple, there was nothing special about those vessels in and of themselves. But when the high priest cleansed them and consecrated them for temple worship, then they were called what? Holy vessels. Oh, we're nothing but clay pots in and of ourselves. But if you've been converted, which means you've been cleansed, you've been consecrated for His agendas, for His plans and purposes. Amen? That is the issue tonight. That's the issue this week. The issue is not, Brother Bill, where in the world did you get this pitiful preacher? I've heard some terrible preachers, but this one is the worst one you ever brought here. That is an issue, but that's not the main issue. The main issue is, are you going to get clean? Are you going to be consecrated unto God's agendas? Clean, consecrated, and finally committed. It's in the text. Available, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Saying afresh and anew tonight, Lord, I'm ready to be used. I'm willing to be used. I'm praying to be used. If I'm not equipped, I'm going to equip myself to be used. Here am I, Lord, anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Lord, I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to You. You've purchased me out of the slave market of sin. So I, with the hands of my heart, lay my life on the New Testament consecration altar of worship. You have transformed me from a rebel into a worshiper. So I place my life at Your disposal, Lord, so that through this earthen vessel, others might hear the message of light concerning the Lord Jesus, and others might see and witness the very manifestation of the life of Jesus in garbage pails, in clay pots. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I want to say to You afresh and anew, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm ready. I'm willing, I'm available. You open the doors, I walk through them. Continue to move me along, Holy Spirit, so that I might take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the bad news and the good news. And oh God, raise up an army this week. In this very flock, that would manifest the reality, the living spiritual reality of what we've heard through the lips of this pitiful preacher tonight. Revive your people, Lord. Turn us away from the temporary distractions of this passing world and fix our hearts and minds on the treasure that we might be what you would have us to be and say what you'd have us to say before our neighbors, friends, acquaintances, workmates, relatives, all those that you sovereignly bring within the sphere of the influence of our lives. Let us be those faithful man fishers and disciple makers. With our heads bowed, you've heard the invitation. I've been giving it to you for 45 or 50 minutes. The issue is, will you obey the Master?